So today I'm going to be reading from Proverbs 14, 15 through 18 and 24 through 33, if you'd like to follow along. The simple believe everything, but the clever considers their steps. The wise are cautious and turn away from evil, but the fool throws off restraint and is careless. One who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and the schemer is hated. The simple are adorned with folly, but the clever are crowned with knowledge. The crown of the wise is their wisdom, but the folly is the garland of fools. Wisdom is at home in the mind of one who has understanding, but is not known in the heart of fools.
Says, here's how you handle a family problem. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or his mother and will not listen to them, they shall take him to the elders and they will stone him with stones. What?
The Bible says what? Wait, did the Bible just say a donkey was talking? Bible said what?
The Bible said what? Well, here's what the Bible says. We know this song. That Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We all sing that song as children, or with our children, as if the mere reality that the Bible tells us so is the reason Jesus loves us. And I guess in many ways, it is the reason why we know, because we learn of Jesus' life and ministry by reading the Bible. But what all of us must, or I would say should, acknowledge is that we don't know this simply because the Bible told us. The reality is we hear it from the Bible, but we know it because something rings true inside of us. Because if we are to be honest, we don't believe everything we read in the Bible. Clutch your pearls, insert gasps here. Right? You didn't gasp with me well enough. Let me try this again. We don't believe everything we read in the Bible. Good job, church. At least I contend that we probably shouldn't believe everything we read in the Bible. This summer, we're going to do something really weird, as you can see, but certainly very fun, as we look at a handful of crazy passages in the Bible and scratch our heads together, wondering what are they doing there. These will be scriptures that normally don't make it to the pulpit. Many of these will be passages or even whole books of the Bible that we prefer to ignore because we kind of wish they just weren't there. It's been hard for me to select them because there's actually so many weird things in the Bible that we don't really read together because we choose instead to focus on our favorite passages that inspire us to be better people, to live in community, to find comfort in God's love, compassion, and mercy, and God's presence in our lives. And I think there's a good reason for that, because these are the things that truly do inspire us. This is what gives us hope. These are what fuels us to become better people, to live out our Christian faith. Ultimately, I believe we are called to look at the Bible as a whole. But then we must discern and use our minds in order to figure out what will have an impact upon us and what we can just leave behind or bury. Here's the thing, we're all doing this, we just never name it. So one time at church here, we did a really fun series in our adult ed group that I called Love It or Leave It, where we each had an opportunity to pick a scripture from the Bible that we didn't like and we thought we should just cut out of our Fairview Bible, a la the Jefferson Bible. You've heard of the Jefferson Bible, right? Anybody? Well, let me digress if you have not. The Jefferson Bible was Thomas Jefferson's cutting and pasting of the New Testament. Now, he never actually called it the Jefferson Bible himself or even referenced it as the Bible as though it were complete. It was originally called The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth, being extracted from the account of his life and doctrines given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being an abridgment of the New Testament for the use of the Indians, unembarrassed, uncomplicated, with matters of faith, fact or faith, beyond the level of their comprehensions. It's a mouthful. No wonder it didn't get very far. Actually, so in theory, it was used as an instrument to teach the indigenous peoples about Jesus, but some argue that it was never actually meant for that. That was some sort of a coded language. Later, he created the Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, which is probably a better representation of what he put together, as he cut and pasted the Gospels, editing out any reference to the supernatural and the resurrection. It later became called the Jefferson Bible, but it seems like it was originally intended for his own personal use. So we did the series called Love It or Leave It Bible Study, which resembled Jefferson's Bible in that we did some cutting. We decided that we would let members of our group put forward any passage that they'd like to cut, but before we could cut it, we had to study it. We had to learn what it meant. We had to figure out why it was originally included, and only when we understood it would we vote to cut or keep. It was a really fun time together that got us into those parts of the Bible that we didn't always look at, or the passages that we were actually kind of ashamed existed, or the ones that we just plain didn't understand. So I want to be clear that I don't think there's anything wrong with focusing on the aspects of the Bible that you find meaningful. I think that's actually pretty smart. I probably focus on the Jefferson Bible myself. I love the Gospels and the words of Jesus. That's what's most powerful to me and my ministry. But I also think it's worthwhile to take a look at the parts that you might like to cut. Those places that you usually don't look at, either intentionally or unintentionally ignoring. So we're going to do something similar to this summer. We're not going to cut out anything. But as you see, we will be digging up some of the more absurd biblical passages and stories, bringing them out of the dark, where we sometimes like to keep them hidden, dusting them off, and examining them for what they are. This is going to be a leap of faith for me because I know this is going to be fun. It is going to be a fun time. We're going to have a lot of laughter. And it is going to be educational. You're going to learn where these passages came from and what they're doing there. But the truth is, a sermon is more than just entertainment and education. We need some good news. We need God's inspiration. But one thing I believe, and I have had over and over again revealed to me, it's actually been the point of our summer series many years now, that God works in everything. That's why we so often focus our summer series on things that are secular, like songs or books or movies or last year even Broadway shows, because we know that God works in everything, even the flawed. So if God can work outside the Bible, you better believe God can work inside the Bible. So I'm going to take that leap of faith that even as we look at the weird stuff, we will recognize God working in us and in those passages to inspire us to be better, faithful Christians. Even if we don't understand what the heck those weird stories were doing in the Bible in the first place. If nothing else, it will remind us why we are not literalists and why the literalist path is not the path to God. Now, some Christians will quickly condemn you to hell for even suggesting that everything in the Bible is not true. We can reject literalism and not reject the Bible. Should I say that again? We can reject literalism and not reject the Bible. We can even reject some parts of the Bible and not reject the Bible in its entirety. I think this is an important point to make. One of the saddest aspects of my ministry has been watching people that I know and love dearly, along with the masses of people that I don't know, who leave the Christian tradition because they didn't take the Bible literally. Only the problem was they did take it literally. They just didn't believe it anymore. But instead of being able to embrace a flawed, non-literal Bible, they rejected the whole entire thing and they left the faith, claiming, as I so often hear, I don't believe in fairy tales. Anybody ever said that to you before about the Bible? Right? But I think, as we've proven summer after summer, God is even at work in fairy tales, so you don't have to throw them out either. But it irks me, and it deeply saddens me, that people disparage the Bible by calling it a book of fairy tales and then dump it because it no longer works for them, assuming that we are merely fools who believe in make-believe. Well, I truly believe that the Bible is filled with divine inspiration, and I don't think I'm a fool. We don't have to take it literally, and we do not have to take it all. But when we approach it with curiosity, a willingness to question, and wearing our theological lenses, we do find God, and we can be transformed. You don't have to believe or agree with everything. I find it insulting, actually, that people assume that we do believe everything word for word. There's this assumption that we're ignorant. Have you ever heard that? Have you gotten that from folks that don't do church anymore? Those church people, they're just sheep. We just believe everything. We can't think for ourselves. And so I suppose that in leaving, people do think that they've left this corrupt institution that are filled with dumb sheep who follow along blindly. And maybe they're right. The institution is flawed, and the Bible isn't perfect. But that does not mean that God is absent. God is present. God is present in the flawed and in the imperfect. This series, much like our Lenten series, though played out entirely different, will demonstrate that we are not ignorant, blind fools who believe everything the Bible says just because the Bible tells me so, but rather we are bold enough to look at the Bible for what it is, critical enough to ask questions, wise enough to dig up the history, and creative enough to find the divine, even in places that others would so swiftly shut out. Just as we affirmed during our Lenten Living Faith series, we can have an educated faith. We don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater. By all means, let's save the baby Jesus. One does not have to be a literalist to love the Bible. So the literalists who left, they don't have to believe it either. They didn't have to leave. We can look at the Bible for what it is, embrace it, and then decide what really rings true for us. Leaving the rest behind, or at least ignored, in those pages, if necessary, but that does not mean that we do not throw the whole darn thing out. I think trying out a series like this demonstrates our willingness to be honest about Scripture, to name the fact that there are pieces that we lift up intentionally and others that we don't. I don't think we have to be ashamed or denigrated for cherry picking. It's okay that some aspects of the Bible have greater influence on our faith than others. But I think it's fun and even important to look back in at those parts that we're not so familiar with, or that we maybe even think are weird. Maybe even the parts that we're ashamed of. Because you gotta know what's in the book, right? If nothing else, this arms you for when a literalist tries to tell you that you are not a Christian because you do not take the Bible literally. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, but it happens to me on quite a frequent occasion. So then you can ask them, well, do you take the Bible literally? This came quite in handy about 11 years ago when we were in the fight, a long fight, for equal marriage. I loved it when, right in the thick of it, they would tell us this crazy argument that we had to get back to traditional marriage. Biblical traditional marriage, you remember what this is, right? Do you really mean that you want us to be back like Abraham, who passed his wife off as his sister and then allowed for Abimelech, the king of Gerar, to have his way with her? Is that what you mean by traditional biblical marriage? Or what about that long tradition that if a man dies and doesn't have any children, his brother should then have sex with his sister-in-law and take her on as another wife so that his brother will finally have children to pass on the line? Or maybe when you're talking about biblical marriage, you meant that part about after you've raped a woman and got caught, you pay her 50 shekels and marry her. Is that what you meant about traditional biblical marriage? Wholesome, huh? Not to mention the fact that in the Bible, many, many places, you can find marriage is between a man and a woman and all of his concubines. So look, there is a lot that we are not proud of, but I love to use these passages for those Bible thumpers who wanted to proclaim that traditional biblical marriage was between a man and a woman. This is my favorite way to combat them, and I would love it after throwing those at them. Is that what you mean when you take the Bible literally? Or perhaps as you are so quick to condemn gay marriage as an abomination, you also don't eat shrimp, because that too is an abomination. Or cheeseburgers? Abomination. Mixing fabrics? Let me see that tag on the back of your shirt, because it could be that you are also wearing an abomination. Look, there are lots of things in our Bible that are crazy. Many things that don't make sense. Others that made sense in their day and in their time, but because we do not take the time to understand them, do not make sense in ours. So we're going to take a summer and dive in. I promise you, you will be laughing. I promise you, you will learn something. And I hope and I pray that you will codify your faith for you in your way, deepening your relationship with God and Jesus in ways that make sense for you. Because ultimately, I think that's why we believe that Jesus loves us. It wasn't just because the Bible told us so and the Bible's inerrant authority wouldn't lie to us. But moreover, it was because it rang true. We read stories of Jesus and his radical love that was outstretched to include the outcasts of society. And we knew that if Jesus would go to such extreme lengths to widen the circle, then he must also have included us in that circle too. It wasn't just that we read it, though, that the Bible told us. It was because we felt it. Deep inside, we knew that God is not restrictive. We know that even as human beings will try to tell us who is in and who is out, Jesus tells us we're in. And then he sends us back out to share that love with everyone else who thought that they didn't belong, to be sure that they know that radical love too. And somewhere, somehow, deep in our being, we know this is true. That's the mark. It's internal. It's not external. Now, that's not to say that everything is relative to our own whims. Narcissists have to check themselves, and the truth is all of us do. And I suppose there's actually a very important communal component to this as well, that it must resonate with us internally and be affirmed by our community externally. But having external confirmation will help. Ultimately, though, wisdom is not about believing things because you are told. Ever think about it? That's not what makes somebody wise. When we recognize a wise woman, we recognize a knowing. Wisdom is a deep knowing that seems to just emanate from within. And we experience that when we are around someone wise. So the passage we read this morning, Proverbs, it doesn't just tell us this is what wise is. It observes what a wise one does. The crown of the wise is their wisdom. We recognize that. And ultimately, that becomes the most valuable and notable thing in our lives. The Bible can and does lead us along our faith journey. But it only works when we look within. It doesn't work if it doesn't resonate with you. You know this whether or not I tell you that. It only works when it resonates within us. When we know what is true. Because there, in this place that is deeper than words, more profound than a story, more powerful than all the might of the world's armies, there is where we know. That's where we know what the Apostle Paul affirms, that there is stuff beyond this world, something beyond all the stuff of this world, beyond words, beyond language, beyond time even. It will outlast all things, even the Bible. That something is the eternal. It is love. It is God. And when we tap into that, we know it. We feel it. And it emanates from us. No one, no thing needs to tell us. But if the Bible says anything, it says to love. Paul was right. The greatest of these is love. And that you know in here. Amen. So let's get to a really fun summer. But before we do, let us reflect upon Jesus and his life and his final words as we think about what it is that is fully keeping us from experiencing God in our lives and connecting with that which is within us. So Mike is taking Kathleen's place because Caden's off to camp and she has to say goodbye before he leaves. As you lead us in our unison prayer of confession.